The last stanza we said together, we've sang together, love and truth have met together, peace and righteousness embrace. Depending on your translation, you might find righteousness and justice kiss. And that's a beautiful reminder of how in Jesus Christ, the righteous judgment and holiness of God meets together with peace and blessing that we have received through Him. That's from Psalm 85. Let's turn now in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Belgic Confession Article 20, and then to Romans chapter 8 for our text reading. First, let's read from Belgic Confession Article 20, again in the back of our Psalter hymnals. And that is found on page 862. Belgic Confession Article 20. And we are jumping around just a little bit, not looking at all of the articles in specific order, because there's a beautiful connection we're going to see in just a minute between what we looked at last week with the election of God's chosen people, choosing some as a displaying of God's mercy, and we're going to see how that bears fruit or how that is made possible through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Belgic Confession Article 20, this is 862. The justice and mercy of God in Christ. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent His Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear it in the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. So God made known His justice toward His Son, who was charged with our sin, and He poured out His goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us His Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising Him to life for our justification, in order that by Him we might have immortality and eternal life. And it's particularly the beginning of that second paragraph there. God made known His justice towards His Son, and in the next phrase there, He poured out His goodness and mercy on us. So that's the focus today, is going to be the justice and mercy of God revealed to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn in our Bibles again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be reading just the first four verses there. That's page 1096. Romans chapter 8, just the first four verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And it's specifically the righteous requirements of the law that were satisfied through Jesus Christ being sent by God to take our place. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, few attributes receive as much focus today as the love of God. But what about the justice of God? What about His righteousness? What about the fact that He is holy? And as a holy God, He cannot simply overlook or ignore sin. It's hard to fathom, it's hard to reconcile in our mind these perfect attributes of God. We remember that when we look at an attribute of God, God is not like a composite. He is not like a jigsaw puzzle that has different sections that fit together. God is His attribute. He is completely every attribute. He is completely the God who is holy. He is completely the God who is loving. He is the God of mercy, and He is the God of justice. Well, last week, as we saw together, the justice and mercy of God made evident in the election of some and the reprobation of others, that God shows His justice in giving to some sinners what they deserve, leaving them in their sin and letting them receive the full consequences of their rebellion. God shows His justice in that, but He also shows His mercy. He shows His kindness in giving to some what they do not deserve. That He chooses some, that He sets His heart, His love, His affection on a specific number, that He elected a people to be His own before the very foundations of the world. Today we are going to see how this, in electing some, also is a reminder that because God is just, someone must pay that debt. For those who are reprobate, those who are passed over, they are going to pay their own debt. But what about us? What about we who are chosen, who are elect? Who is going to pay our debt? If God is holy, if God is just, someone must take our place. Some people in our present day and age have argued that justice and mercy are mutually exclusive. If justice is strictly upheld, then there is no room for mercy. And if mercy is received, there is no room for justice. You can't have both. But today we are going to see that in the sending of Jesus Christ, the justice of God is upheld so that mercy, His mercy, would be poured out upon us, His church. Since God is just, sin cannot be overlooked. And since God in His mercy has elected, has chosen some, He will not condemn those whom He loves without having their sins being paid for. So we look at this theme that Jesus Christ displays the justice and mercy of our God. In our first point, we're going to see how the justice of God is made evident, is revealed in the death of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the justice of God in the death of Jesus Christ. Now when you think of that phrase, when we hear that phrase, the justice of God in the death of Jesus Christ, our first response, our first thinking is, but the death of Jesus Christ was not just. The whole process which led Jesus Christ to the cross was not a just process. Jesus Christ, in his suffering, He was condemned by both the Israelites and the Romans. He was convicted as a guilty sinner. Yet in the process, in the Roman process, we find that due process was not followed. There was a lack of evidence, and even the witnesses that did come were coerced and contradicted themselves. Pilate was forced to say in John 19, "I find no grounds. This man is innocent. There is no guilt here. This man does not deserve death." And as far as the Father is concerned, back in Matthew chapter 3, the Father said concerning Jesus Christ, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." The Father was pleased with the Son. There is nothing in the Son that would deserve suffering and death. And even the Roman governor had to say, there is no guilt in this man. He is innocent. There is no deceit in his mouth, as 1 Peter 2 puts it. He committed no sin. So when we think of this statement, the justice of God in the death of Jesus Christ, we have to say, on the first hand, it was not just at all. But we are not speaking about the justice of this event in abstract. Because we know that the death of Jesus Christ was not an act that He deserved. If anything, when we look at the life of the person of Jesus Christ, what did He deserve? Think of what Psalm 1 says. "Blessed is the man who fears God, who walks in wisdom's way, who avoids the way of sin and does not sit in the seat of the mocker." That was Jesus Christ. If there is ever a man who walked the face of this earth, He is the blessed man. If there was ever a person that deserved the riches and blessings and kindness, a life of great luxury, it was Jesus Christ. But God makes His justice known in that He who had no sin was charged with our sin. Genesis 18 puts it this way, "Will not the judge of the earth do what is right? So Jesus Christ does not deserve death. He deserves blessings. He is the only perfect and righteous man. Yet when we look at this article, Belcher Confession Article 20, and we look at this phrase, the justice of God in the death of Jesus Christ, we are not speaking about justice in the abstract. We are speaking about justice in the context of our salvation. At issue is this, as I said earlier from Romans chapter 3, how can God remain just and justify sinners? How does the death of Jesus Christ satisfy the justice of God and secure justification for those who are sinners? And now we are getting to the issue at hand. The fact is, since God is just, sin committed against His divine majesty incurs a debt that must be paid. Since God is just, there is a debt that sin has deserved. And if God is to remain just, someone must pay that debt. I mean, we understand this in the very common process of going to the store. If you go to the store and you want to buy something, you take it to the checkout, and before you take it home, you have to pay for it. If you take something without paying for it, you are not being just. You are being a lawbreaker. You're being a thief. Well, God is infinitely more just than our legal system. God cannot simply look at sin and say, well, it's not that big a deal. God cannot simply say, that debt that you have incurred because of your sin, I'm going to wink at it, I'll smile at it, I'll sweep it under the rug. I won't deal with it. This debt must be paid. Sins must be atoned for. One of the first applications that we can learn when we look at a subject like this is how serious our sin is. To be struck by the fact that sin is of such grievous nature that God cannot and is unwilling to say, well, it's not that big a deal. Shh, it's okay. I know you did something wrong, but I'll just take it on the nose. I'm not going to make sure it's paid for. I'm just going to ignore it. The seriousness of our sin necessitates someone making a payment. God is just, and His justice demands that sin committed against His divine majesty be met, be paid for. What have we done? We have rebelled against God. God said to Adam and Eve in the very beginning, "In the day you eat of this fruit, dying you will surely die." There is a consequence for sin. And that sin has brought about a curse. And that curse will be enacted. That debt, that payment must be made. God, in His good pleasure, has seen to it that Jesus Christ will come to do what you and I could not do. Earlier we read from Romans that the law was powerless to do what was necessary. That we as human beings in our fallen state are unable to do, unable to bear, unable to make a payment that will satisfy the justice of God. Sinful man is unable to make this debt go away. But that's where the glory of Romans 8 verse 3 comes in. God has done what the law could not do by sending His Son for sin. In Christ, God condemns sin in the flesh. What was necessary because of your and my sin was that the consequence of that sin, the debt, the burden, the payment, needs to be paid. The curse that we have taken unto ourselves by not only our sinful nature, but the actual sins that we commit, that needs to be enacted. So God, in His justice, sends Jesus Christ in the form of a servant, taking on the flesh of fallen man, and then God the Father takes the debt, the burden, the curse, and puts it on Jesus Christ. and satisfies His justice through the death of His Son. Because of our sins, we deserve a curse, and Christ, as Galatians 3 says, became a curse. The law was upheld, and the consequence was satisfied. To say this another way, there can be no forgiveness for the elect without a satisfaction for their sins. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ provides. Listen again to Romans 3, verse 25. God put Jesus Christ forward as a propitiation to show His righteousness, to display His justice. He gives Jesus Christ to be our substitute. On the cross, we are given proof that sin is a big deal and it needs to be taken seriously. But we are also shown, God proves to us, that He deals with the grievous nature of our sin in a just way. The ransom cost, the price for fallen man is incredibly costly. Who can pay? Who can make a payment for his own soul? And the answer is there's no payment that you and I can come up with. There is no amount of money, there is no amount of power or privilege or prestige or possession in this world that you and I can put forward to say, okay, God, I know I have sinned. I know I've done some bad things. I'm going to pay you back. And even reprobate man in hell after suffering for an eternity cannot say, I have satisfied my debt. That debt is of infinite worth. And it takes the death of the infinite Son to purchase an infinite cost, to pay an infinite debt. If we will be forgiven, and God is to remain just, Jesus has to die in our place. That's the only way that this works. If God is to remain just, and we are going to be forgiven, then someone needs to take your place, take your debt, take your burden, stand under God's wrath, take the cup of God's wrath and drink it to the final drop. Hang on the cross as a curse in your place. That's the only way that this works. So we learn, first of all, that sin is serious. Secondly, the second application is we learn the great gift that Christ is. Jesus had to die because God is holy and He must remain just. In the death of Jesus Christ, we see the justice of God satisfied so that we can be forgiven. But before we move into our second point, one further aspect of the justice of God is this. Was God the Father just in condemning His Son, Jesus, knowing that His Son was innocent? Was it right for the Father to demand of His Son a payment for a sin, for a life that the Son never did and never lived? Was that just? Was it right? There's a phrase that is was common a few years back, that at the cross was a sign of parental abuse. That the Father was abusing His Son by condemning His Son, knowing that His Son was innocent. Was it right? Was it fair for God the Father to demand a payment from Jesus Christ? But we have to keep in mind here that the Son was willing to do this. The Son was not forced to do something that He was not willing to do. In fact, the Son volunteered. We could put it maybe this way, as Hebrews 10 verse 7 puts it. The Son said, "Behold, here am I." Thinking about the Old Testament prophets, who will go? Who will go? Jesus Christ said, "Here am I. Send me." The Father asked and the Son volunteered himself. This is part of what we call the covenant of redemption. It was an agreement that the Son said, I know what needs to be done. I know that God's justice must be upheld. And I love my people. And I will go and die for them. We could put it this way, finally. Jesus shields us from the justice of God at the request of the Father and at the volunteer of the Son, volunteering of the Son. I'll put that one more time. Jesus shields us from the justice of God at the request of the Father, at the volunteering of the Son. In this way, we find that God's justice is upheld and our sins are fully paid for. Well, now that we have seen the justice of God, we move in our second point to consider how the arrival of Jesus Christ proves God's mercy. This is really a continuation of what we looked at last week with the election of God's people, proving His mercy in not giving us what we deserve. The fact that some are saved, that some are delivered from our perdition and fall, is a proof positive of God's mercy. Election is a display of the mercy as an attribute of God. Our article puts it this way, God made known His mercy as He poured out His goodness and mercy upon us. Romans 8, verse 1, we read this earlier. There is therefore now no condemnation for us. The fact that there is therefore now no condemnation is a proof of God's mercy. Because when we look at what we deserve, what our sins, the debt that our sins have incurred, we know that we are conceived in iniquity, that we are the recipients of Adam's fallen nature. His original sin is our sin, and we do things every day that we ought not to do. Added to that, we fail to do the good that we ought to do. We have sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of action. Our lives, even the best that we can do, is but a filthy rag. Yet the fact that God takes this huge debt of our sins and places it on Jesus Christ so that we would be completely forgiven and pardoned, that we would never have to taste the cup of God's wrath. And this is an important application. Whatever suffering that we undergo, and are going to be looking at suffering tonight, particularly the persecution of God's people, whatever suffering that you and I experience is not a foretaste of hell. Right? Whatever suffering that you and I experience in this life is not a foretaste of hell. It is the loving chastisement of a Father who is disciplining us as His children. It is not a foretaste of our eternal damnation. And that any joys and riches that we receive is but a foretaste of the joys and riches that we have to look forward to. Our article concludes by saying this way, that in order by Jesus Christ, we might have immortality and eternal life. This inheritance that you and I have received because of Jesus Christ, it's unfading. It will never perish. It will never fade. It will never be destroyed. And that's why Romans 3, verse 26 continues this way. In sending Jesus Christ, God displays His righteousness or His justice so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God is just. Look at our first point. But He is also justifier. How can God justify sinners and remain just? Right? That's what we're considering today. How can God justify sinners and remain just? Well, in His justice, He satisfies that justice in the suffering and condemnation of His Son. In justification, we find that what Christ has done for us on our behalf is credited to us. Children, you remember how we define justification? That the definition that you probably have committed to memory? What is justification? Just as if I had never sinned, but I had lived. Just as if I had lived as perfectly obedient as Christ was for me and on my behalf. In justification, we talk about a double imputation. My sins are taken from me and imputed, credited, put on Jesus' account. And he suffered for them, and he died for them, and he paid them. That debt is done, canceled. And the second part of that imputation is his righteousness, his holiness, his perfect life is credited to me so that when the Father looks at me, now a forgiven sinner, he sees the perfect life of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's in this way that God remains just and the justifier of sinners. God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And he is gracious because he gives us riches that you and I could never earn. That is the glory of the gospel. But even in his mercy, God remains just. Even in the mercy of God, he remains just. What I mean is this. Once a sin is paid for, it is paid for. No other payment is necessary. No other payment will be received. Earlier this week, my wife and I went to a store and we bought some things and you go to checkout. And as you're checking out, you're scanning those things. They go across the scanner and the price pops up. Imagine for a moment that you go to Walmart or whatever and you purchase some things and you scan them and you get home and you're looking at your receipt and you find this one item listed twice. And you go back and you look in your bags, I thought I only bought one pair of jeans. And there's only one pair of jeans in your bag. And you look at your receipt. Wrangler jeans. Wrangler jeans. Wait a minute. Something happened. I double paid. It's the cashier scanned twice. There's an error. And all of a sudden, your justice comes out. This is not right. I have been wronged. I've been double charged. I paid twice and I only got it once. Well, rest assured, God is not a fallen cashier. He will not charge twice. Once the charge has been satisfied, once payment has been made, it's done, it's complete, it's satisfied. He looks at your account and he sees paid in full. That's the good news of the gospel. You and I do not need to live in fear of a further condemnation or future damnation because Jesus Christ has satisfied the justice of God. God is just, even in his mercy. And that means that your sins are fully paid for. The Father will no longer look from your hand what Jesus Christ has supplied. And that good news comforts us as we live our lives as pilgrims in this land. To conclude, earlier we sang from Psalm 85, verse 10, that reads like this, "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss." Steadfast love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace, justice and mercy kiss at the cross. Meeting together in beautiful harmony. It's at the cross that God's justice is satisfied so that he remains just and the justifier of sinners who trust, who believe, who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Praise God for the beautiful display of his justice and mercy in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful picture of God's justice and his mercy revealed to us through Christ and his suffering. We thank you, Lord, that the justice has been satisfied, that no further payment is needed, and that we have received this great gift of mercy and grace. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with trust, and may we be thankful for this great gift that is ours through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.